listen to me. I'll be greatest.
When you think of greatness, what comes to your mind? Perhaps it's one of those people you saw in the video. Maybe that's your definition of greatness. It's Michael Jordan, or it's Michael Phelps, or it's Wayne Gretzky, or it's Muhammad Ali. They won championships, they won trophies, they made a lot of money, they accomplished a great amount of fame. In fact, one of Muhammad Ali's most famous quotes is simply, "I am the greatest." But the question I want to ask is, what really makes someone the greatest? Because you see, throughout history, greatness has always been determined by what one person accomplishes compared to what everybody else accomplishes. I want to repeat that. Greatness has been determined by what one person accomplishes to what everybody else accomplishes. That's why I can stand before you today and tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was and is the greatest of all time. Because you see, he accomplished what no one else has ever accomplished on planet Earth and what no one else will ever accomplish on planet Earth. He was victorious over sin and death. The grave could not contain him. The stone was rolled away and Jesus walked out alive. He is the greatest. But when you think of Jesus, what image comes to your mind? Do you think of Jesus as this meek, mild, gentle, easygoing kind of a guy? Do you see Jesus as the guy always walking around carrying lambs around his shoulders? Or you see him as a person full of love, acknowledging and accepting everybody? Or do you see Jesus as a warrior, a lean, mean fighting machine? I believe Jesus was the greatest fighter of all time. It's true, he lived a life full of grace and truth, but make no mistake, Jesus came to fight. He came to fight for truth. He came to fight for life. He came to fight for you, and he came to fight for me. Over the past 4 weeks here at CCV, we've been challenging our people to be fighters, to get in the ring and take on the challenges of life with passion and purpose. Because you see, today our culture is lacking men and women who will step up in the marketplace and make decisions not just based on profit, but based on character and integrity. Our culture is lacking men and women who will honor their marriage vows, who will protect their families no matter what the cost. You see, if you're going to be great, you've got to decide what's most important to you in your life. Are you going to live according to the world's standards or God's standards? Are you going to strive for success or significance? Is your desire to simply live for yourself, or do you want to live for a cause greater than yourself? And so you have to ask, how am I going to make a difference in this world? What kind of a legacy am I going to leave? If you're going to be a fighter and win at life, I think there are at least three questions you've got to be willing to answer. Question number one, what is the cause I must embrace? You see, why did Jesus accomplish so much in such a short time, just 3 years? I think it was because he was very clear about his cause. He knew what it was he wanted to accomplish. The Bible puts it this way, "For the Son of Man," meaning Jesus, "came to seek and save that what was lost." Jesus was clear about his cause. His cause was to give his life to reaching people far from God. Lost people mattered to Christ. And that's why lost people matter to us. Our mission at CCV, our purpose begins with, we exist to win people to Jesus Christ. That's our cause. I want to ask you, what's the cause that you're committing your life to? Because you see, every fighter has a cause. And if you don't have a cause worthwhile to give your life to, you end up chasing after the wrong things. Look around. We see it everywhere. Bored fighters with no purpose and cause in their life. And when you have no purpose in your life, you self-destruct through alcohol or drugs or pornography or greed. On top of that, you self-destruct others, your business partners, your wife, your children. We see it all throughout history. People, great people that accomplished a lot, but they crashed and burned and died empty and alone. I want you to look at some photos of some people. and think about their lives. Babe Ruth, he was the first player to hit 60 home runs. He hit 714 home runs in his career. He led the National League batting, the American League batting title 12 straight years. He's regarded as one of the greatest American sports heroes of all time. But there's another side to his life. He lost his marriage due to repeated infidelity. In fact, he was known for his out-of-control lifestyle with food, with alcohol, with women, and extravagant spending. Babe Ruth died at a young age of 53. Marilyn Monroe, she was a sex symbol of the 50s and 60s. She was declared the sixth greatest film star by American Film Institute, and TV Guide chose her as the sexiest woman of all time. But there's another side to her life you may not know. As a young girl, she spent most of her years growing up in a foster home. She was married three times, and she spent the final years of her life with physical problems, with emotional problems, and personal problems. And Marilyn Monroe died of a drug overdose at the young age of 36. Steve Jobs. He was the co-founder and CEO of Apple. He was the co-founder of Pixar Animation Studios. He's recognized as a key pioneer of the personal computer revolution. And he died recently at age 56 from complications of pancreatic cancer. Steve Jobs grew up as a Lutheran, but he died as a Zen Buddhist. These three people we've just looked at, we would say they were great. They accomplished so much, but it's sad that as you see, as they got older and they finally died, so many of them died alone, never achieving in death the fame and glory they achieved in their life. Compare those photos to these photos. Martin Luther King, leader of the civil rights movement, an ordained Baptist preacher who won a Nobel Peace Prize, and yet he was assassinated at the young age of 39. Martin Luther King said, "I'd like somebody to mention at my funeral that I tried to give my life serving others and making their life better." Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was the founder of the Missionaries of Charity, an organization of 4,500 Catholic nuns that are represented in 133 different countries. She also was the winner of the Nobel Peace Prize, and she was listed as one of the most admired people of the 20th century. Mother Teresa died at age 87. She said, "By blood, I am an Albanian. By citizenship, an Indian. By faith, a Catholic nun. As to my calling, I belong to the world. As to my heart, I belong entirely to Jesus Christ." This person you may not recognize as much, Eric Liddell. He was the most popular Scottish athlete of all time. Years ago, a movie was made regarding his life. It was called Chariots of Fire. He had a very unusual story. He was a strong believer in Jesus Christ. At the 1924 Olympics, he was scheduled to run in the finals of the 100-meter dash, but it was on Sunday morning, and because of his faith, he refused to run on Sunday morning. Instead, he entered the 400 meters and won the gold medal and set an Olympic record. Even after his gold medal fame, he gave it up to serve in secret. You see, he was a child of missionary parents in China. And after they died, after he was famous in Scotland, he took his family back to China to serve as a missionary. During the Japanese occupation, things were getting very dangerous, and he was told to leave the country for his own life. Instead, he sent his wife and three children to safety in Canada, and he spent the last 4 years working alone. He died at age 43 in a Japanese prison camp serving Jesus Christ. His last words were, "I completely surrender my life to Jesus Christ." Those three were different than the first three. What was the difference in the last three? They were people who lived for a cause greater than themselves. They achieved greatness not by what they achieved, but by how they were willing to serve others. Doesn't that remind you of someone that we come to worship today named Jesus Christ, the greatest servant leader of all time? Paul tells this about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had nothing to do, that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, becoming human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death, the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. But because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow in worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all to the glorious honor of God the Father. You see, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, came to earth serving a greater cause, and he ultimately gave his life for it. And through that sacrifice, he became the greatest of all time. One of my favorite movies was Braveheart, and William Wallace, played by Mel Gibson, was a fighter. He had a cause to fight for, and that cause was to give his people freedom. And if you remember that movie, he gave that inspiring message to challenge his men to fight. He said, "Men, guys, fight and you may die. Run and you may live, at least for a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for that one chance, just one chance to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they will never take our freedom?" If that doesn't excite you, if that doesn't get you pumped up, we've got pink slippers for you in the lobby before you go home. It makes me want to go home and put blue paint all over my face. You see, until you find a cause for which you're willing to die for, you'll never truly live. Mother Teresa found it. Martin Luther King found it. Eric Liddell found it. It was Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you, what about you? Do you have a cause that you're willing to fight for, that you're willing to die for? The second question you must ask is, what are the fears I must overcome? Because every fighter has to deal with his fears before he steps into the ring to take on the opponent. Every person that's doing public speaking has to deal with their fear before they walk out to face the crowd. During the last few years, a lot of us have been struggling with fear. Why? Because the stock market went down, but now it's pretty much recovered. The bottom dropped out of the housing market, and it's slowly coming back. Unemployment is up. 401ks have taken a nosedive, and many of you fighters have lost your jobs, and some of you are still out of work, and if we're not careful, it's caused us to take a step back, and we say, "Wait a minute, I'm afraid of the future." What were the first words Jesus said after he rose from the dead? He said to those people on the road to Emmaus, "Don't be afraid." What was the first thing he said to his disciples as they were huddled together in the upper room? He said, don't be afraid. That is the message of Easter, and that's the message 2,000 years later that I believe Jesus wants to say to every one of us here, and that is simply, no matter what you're going through today, don't be afraid. You see, we call fear today by many names. We call fear anxiety, we call it stress, we call it tension, we call it worry. God doesn't want you to be afraid. The Bible says we can come before God with freedom and without fear. How can we do that? We do it through faith in Christ. So what are the three things you've got to do if you want to overcome your fear today? If you want to get up every day and live life to the fullest, what do you have to do? Number one, I must accept God's love. Bible says there's no fear in love because God's perfect love drives out fear. You see, fear and love are opposites. Fear and love cannot exist together. Our deepest need in life is to feel totally and unconditionally loved. God created us so he could love us. And that's why he sent Jesus Christ, so that we could know him and love him back. For God so loved the world, us, that he sent Jesus, that if we would believe in him by faith, we would never die, but we would live forever. If you want to overcome your fear, you got to accept God's love. He cares about you. Number two, I must believe that Jesus died and rose from the grave. See, that's the central message of Easter, because everybody dies, but only one person has risen from the dead. A Sunday school teacher was talking with a group of four-year-olds, and she asked them, "Does anybody know what next Sunday is?" And a little girl raised her hand and said, "Yeah, next Sunday is Easter." The teacher said, "That's great. Does anybody know what makes next Sunday Easter?" Same little girl raised her hand and said, "It's because Jesus rose from the dead." And before the teacher could congratulate her, the little girl continued, "But if he sees his shadow, he's got to go back in the grave for 7 more weeks." That's funny, but that's also sad. Because you see, many people today don't know what they believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we must understand, what do we believe about the resurrection of Jesus? Because that is a pivotal point that changes Christianity from every other major religion. What is the evidence that proves the resurrection? This is not in your outline. Would you write these down, please? Number one is the execution. The New Testament plus 5 other sources declare that Jesus was killed. He was, in fact, Jesus of Nazareth was killed on a cross, the execution. The second evidence is early followers. It was the creed of the first century church. Documents have been found that the first century believers had a creed that stated Jesus Christ of Nazareth died, he was buried, and he rose from the grave. The third evidence is the empty tomb. Even the enemies of Jesus admitted the tomb was empty. The question of history is, how in the world did it get empty? And the fourth evidence of the resurrection is eyewitnesses. Jesus didn't appear to 1 or 2 people. He appeared to 515 people at 12 different times. They talked with him, they touched him, and they ate with him. You see, if we believe the message about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true, my friends, we don't have to be afraid of death. We can live our lives with courage and confidence. If you want to overcome your fear, you got to understand that God loves you and you got to accept his love. Secondly, you must believe that he in fact died and rose from the grave. And thirdly, you want to overcome your fear, you must commit your fears in your life to Jesus Christ. You see, part of the reason so many people are scared today, they don't know what's going on, they don't know where the country is going or what's going to happen, is because they place their trust in the wrong places. We place our trust in money, or we place our trust in the government, or we place our trust in our ability to make more money and take care of ourselves. And those are okay, but the bottom line is that's called idolatry. Because when the things in this life become more important than God, we're going to be afraid. Because only God is in control of the future. Commit your fears to Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You turn the things over to him palm down and say, you take care of it. The Bible puts it this way, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord adds length to life. Because you see, if we're afraid, we're going to have more stress and tension and anxiety, and that'll kill you. That'll shorten your life. But when you have fear of the Lord, you turn things over to him and it adds length to your life. What's the third question we must deal with? And that is, what is the strategy I must develop? You see, we're involved today in a life and death battle. And how we live will decide whether we're going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. Because we have a spiritual enemy. It's called the devil. He hates us and what we stand for. And you have to understand, when you cross over and you become a Christ follower, he will come at you and he will come after everyone that you love. And that's why, church, it's time for us to stand up and fight. The question is, how's the best way to fight? Let me suggest 2 or 3 things. Number one, best way to fight for us as the church, sometimes we need to touch a knee. Sometimes the best way for a man or woman of God to fight is simply, we got to get on our knees. How in the world did Jesus stay on target and not get discouraged during his ministry? Everybody was coming from everywhere wanting him to heal them. He had no time by himself. How in the world did he stay on target? We read that he spent incredible times of prayer with his heavenly Father. Listen to his advice on how to deal with our enemies. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's tough. Love them and pray for them. You see, sometimes the best thing to do is to take those enemies, those struggles, and turn them over to God and let him handle the situation. Turn that ex-spouse, that business partner, that strong-willed child, turn it over to God and let him handle it. I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, Pastor Don, you don't understand my situation. I can handle it. I can be in control. I know best. And I would say to you, really? How is it going? Is it working with that strong-willed child? Is it working with the ex-spouse, with the anger that you have and you're trying to take care of it? You got to touch a knee and turn it over to God. Secondly, we have to turn the cheek. Here's another example of this principle. When the soldiers came in the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus, Peter did what so many of us fighters would do. He pulled out his sword and went for his head, missed, and cut off an ear. And Jesus said, Pete, put that away. Now's not the time for that. Later that week, Jesus was beaten severely. His body was mutilated, and he was nailed to a cross. And while he was on the cross, he could have called down thousands of angels to wipe out everybody who had harmed him and seek revenge. But Jesus chose a different strategy, not revenge, but love. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You see, sometimes, Christians, that's the way we're supposed to fight. Sometimes we need to forgive those who have hurt us, and instead of lashing back, we need to absorb the hurt and take it, knowing it's not the right time or they're not the right place to fight back. You may need to say to people you love, forgive me. I haven't been the person that God called me to be. Sometimes your best battle plan is to pray and turn it over to God. Sometimes your best battle plan is to turn the other cheek and forgive and walk away. And sometimes your best battle plan is to take a stand and fight for what is right. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, don't suppose that I've come to bring peace on this earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. You see, when Jesus saw the money changers and the merchants turning God's house of prayer into a flea market, he took a stand and he acted. He was in his hometown in Nazareth. He was teaching in the synagogue, and he was declaring that he was, in fact, the Son of God. And some were saying, you're not the Son of God. You're Joe and Mary's boy. And what happened? They got so upset, they were going to take him out of the temple and throw him over the cliff. And Luke chapter 4, verse 30 says that Jesus walked right through the crowd and went on his way. And my question is, why did the crowd part? Why did no one decide to lay a hand on him? The Bible doesn't say, but I believe he had that Clint Eastwood look in his eye. Said, go for it and make my day. You see, I believe it's time for some fighters. Some William Wallaces, some Clint Eastwoods, some Rocky Balboas, some Mother Teresas to take a stand in this city for what is right and say, we will stand up and honor God no matter what the cost. And if we're going to take a stand and step up, we got to overcome our fears. On that Easter morning 2,000 years ago, when the tomb was opened and Jesus walked out alive, the disciples couldn't believe what they heard from the women. And so they said, he can't be back. He can't be alive. They were huddled together thinking they killed our leader. They're going to get us next. And as they were huddled together in the upper room, afraid for their lives, Jesus came through the door and he said, I'm back. And their fear went away. They touched him. They talked with him. They ate with him. They spent time with him. And then they saw him ascend into heaven, and their confidence was completely restored. Of the 12 disciples, Judas hanged himself, John died of old age, and the other 10 disciples were all killed for their faith. They died fighting for the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, they finally said, this is the cause that I am willing to give my life to. CCV, what's the cause that you're living for? What's the cause that you're fighting for? Jesus said, Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. Ouch, there's the struggle, isn't it? We want to be Christians, but we still want to lead. Don't run from suffering. We run from suffering all the time. He says, embrace it. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to find life, your real life. What good would it do to get everything you want and lose your life? This is not a game we're playing. This is not a TV reality show. This is life and death. This isn't a boxing ring. This is a battleground we're involved in over values and truth and ideas. It's a battle over the future of our children and our grandchildren. And my friends, that's a cause worth fighting for. Let's make sure that we don't end up pursuing the wrong thing in our life, and then we miss out on eternal life. Knowing Jesus and making Him known, I believe, is a cause that's worth living for, it's worth fighting for, and it's worth dying for. Or to say it another way, going to heaven and taking as many people with us as we can, that's a cause that I want to give my life to. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the ultimate gift of life. And because you died for us, may today we recommit ourselves to living for you. And for those here today that feel like they are damaged goods and God could never love them and forgive them, just let them know they're in good company, because we're all damaged goods. We've all made mistakes. We've all sinned. We've all messed up. We've all, at one time or another, turned our back on God. And yet God stands there with His open arms and says, I love you so much, I've sent Jesus. I pray today that we'd take a step back and ask ourselves, what's most important in my life? What am I pursuing? What are the values that I'm passing on to my kids and my grandkids? What am I showing and telling them is most important? And as believers in Jesus, most important thing is advancing His kingdom, because that's the only thing that's going to last when it's all over. God, we pray that you'd open our hearts for our family, our coworkers, our neighbors, our friends that don't know you. And may we do everything we can this week to share with them the greatest message of all, the Easter message from the greatest fighter of all time, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.